us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But he mentioned a throne there. Now, who sits on a throne?
A king does.
A king sits on a throne. If a king sits on a throne, then what does he have? He has a kingdom. And we have a very difficult time understanding what a kingdom is. You know, about 10 or 12 years ago, someone asked me or told me that they didn't understand the kingdom of God. I get it. From the vast amount of information that we have in the scriptures about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, same thing, that it's difficult to discern what it's talking about and the various facets of it. Now, I want to talk about the kingdom of God this morning. Now, the first thing that we need to understand about the kingdom of God is there's only one kingdom. There's only one God. Because there's only one God. There's only one throne. There's only one kingdom. Now, what is a kingdom? A kingdom is the rule and reign of a king. And it's a king's job to dispense out laws. It's to provide for and to protect the subjects of his kingdom. Now, there's a lot of good kings, and there's been a lot of bad kings. Probably more bad kings than good ones in the earth. But as far as a kingdom goes, it's the way that it operates is dictated by the king. By his personality, by what he wants to happen, and by his laws. You know, he's not going to run the kingdom outside of his personality. Right. So, to understand the kingdom of God, we've got to understand something about the nature of the king, don't we? Well, the first thing that we have to think about in terms of the nature of the king is of our king is that he doesn't change. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Did you know that God is without beginning and without end? When he appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and he told him, take your shoes off, for you're standing on holy ground. And he sent him to his people to set them free, or to lead them out of Egypt's land, their bondage. Moses asked him a question. He said, who shall I say sent me? And God said, you go tell them, I am sent you. Now, that word I am means the existing one. that I always have existed, I'm existing now, and I'll always exist. Now, later on he told Abraham, he says, God named himself.
Right.
And he says, they knew me by a lot of different things in the old way, but by my name Jehovah, they knew me not.
Right.
God named himself, and he named himself Jehovah. And he didn't name himself. He told Abraham what his name was. And Jehovah means the existing one.
Yeah, right.
So our king has always been on the throne. He's always been in the having the power and authority of his enduring throne. Without beginning, did you know that the Godhead is eternal? That includes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And none of them change. They're always consistent with themselves. So that the Spirit of God is not going to lead you to do something that's outside or against what the Word says. God's not going to want something done and then his son have something else on his mind to do.
Right.
Their will is completely consistent with each other. Y'all get that?
Yeah, amen.
This is a big subject. Yeah. I want y'all to know that we're not going to exhaust it all today.
Yeah.
So the nature of the king is something that folks today in Christianity
Amen.
Don't realize
Amen.
Because most people, what they hear about God, the only thing they hear about God is that God is a God of love. Mm-hmm. Amen? He is. That's not the only characteristic that God has. If I was going to describe you, could I use one word to do it? And yet most all of Christianity says God is love. But that's the only characteristic that they come up with. I want you to know that God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a righteous God based on his determination of what righteousness is, not yours.
That's right.
Now, God is, he's not only a righteous God, he's a jealous God. That's another characteristic he's got. That means that he'll not give his glory to another.
Amen.
And when you, it's broadening out, ain't it?
Amen.
He will not give his glory to another. So if he or if you put something else up there with him, he's jealous of that. And that includes the preacher. That includes your faith. That includes anything other than him as the object of your faith.
Amen.
Your baptism.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Your decision.
Yeah.
Your holy life. If you put that up there with him, holding on and holding out to the end, if you put that up there with God, then you're an idolater. And he said, I'll not have that. He's not pleased when you put someone else up there with him. Now, that's the nature of God. He's a jealous God. He's a God of vengeance. He's a God of wrath. Did you know he sends pestilences? Folks don't realize that God does whatever he pleases.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We don't understand how all that works, do we? We don't know if a pestilence comes, if it's sent from God or just part of a fallen world.
Right.
We don't know that.
Right.
But Jesus dealt with that later on when he talked about the pool of Siloam. He said, they weren't sinners above all the other ones, he said, but I tell you, repent. That's the issue. Don't matter where it comes from, if you see it, repent. Now, well, I'm getting off my subject. All right. God has many characteristics. So we need to understand about the nature of the king, because he rules his kingdom based on his nature.
Right.
The laws of his kingdom are consistent with his nature. A good king's not going to make a bad law. A good king's not going to enforce a bad law, but a good king is going to do what he says. And you know, we have a hard time understanding the kingdom of God. You know why? It's because for over almost 250 years, we've had a system of government that says that we're a representative republic, right? A democratic republic, where we elect leaders. And we do that based on our desires and what we, whoever we think is the best man for the job. And the majority wins. And that idea, and we do that based on whatever we want or we think. Like, that's the man. I think that he would be good for the country. So we have never been under, nobody breathing in here has been, or alive at all in America, has ever been, I mean, as far as our system of government, have never been under the natural rule and reign of a king, so we don't know what it's like to be subject to a king. And because we don't understand what it's like to be subject to a king, we've been this mindset of our government, of how we elect leaders, has permeated into our thinking of Christianity, like we can choose a king instead of be under the king's rule and reign. And that's permeated. That the mindset has permeated into all of Christianity, hadn't it? You ever thought about it? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, the God cast a vote and Satan cast a vote and you cast a deciding vote? You're up there with God now.
Right.
You're on the throne.
Right.
Those three thrones are equal. Did you know that God's on the throne, Satan's on one, and you're on the other one? And all three of you are equal. That's the way they promote it.
Right.
Or purport it. My friends, it's not that way. That's not the kind of kingdom that God set up. Now, this kingdom, I hope I made it abundantly clear that God is on his throne.
Amen.
And he never left and he never will.
Amen.
And this kingdom was foretold in Daniel. Y'all remember in Daniel chapter 2? Y'all remember how it said? But I want us to... I made that statement that there's more than one kingdom. There is. Did you know that Satan has a kingdom? Did you know that? Jesus said he did. I'm going to prove it to you. You remember when they came to Jesus and they accused him of casting out devils by Satan, by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils? And what was Jesus' answer to them? He said, if Satan cast out Satan, how shall his kingdom stand? Jesus said Satan had a kingdom. I just believe what Jesus said about it. Now, Satan himself thinks that he's the ruler over all of his kingdom. He doesn't have supreme rule over all his kingdom. He thinks he does. Remember when he tempted Jesus? He was like in all points tempted, like as we were, yet without sin. You remember when he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple or Mount I, one of them, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, worship, basically, I'm going to paraphrase, he says, fall down and worship me and I'll give you rule over all the kingdoms of the world. I guess he didn't realize that Jesus already had it. You know, he's brazen, isn't he?
Yes.
Satan is so brazen that he will try to tempt, and did tempt, the Son of God. Don't think that you're above it.
That's right.
Because he'll tempt you too. You know the difference between... I'm going to shoot this rabbit quick. You know the reason that Jesus is tempted, but he's not tempted the way that we're tempted. You know, When I'm trying to lose weight, somebody puts a bowl of chocolate ice cream there with chocolate chip cookies crumbled up in it, you know what I do? I'm tempted to eat it. But I might not.
Correct.
If I'm true to you know, staying on my diet. I want to eat it, but I just don't. My friends, Jesus Christ is not tempted the same way that we are. He didn't want to sin and just didn't. That's not how Jesus was tempted. He was tried. Jesus never was enticed to sin. Oh, they tried to get him to, but he never wanted to. He never thought, yeah, you know, that'd be pretty good if I did, but I better not.
Right.
That's not how Jesus tempted.
Exactly.
Now, because he can't be tempted with sin, neither tempts he any man. Now, so there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God, and there's a kingdom of Satan. I want you to understand that these kingdoms are diametrically opposed one to another. There's nothing that of how the kingdom of God operates that's consistent with the way the kingdom of Satan operates, or the kingdoms of the world. They operate on a totally different basis. And these kingdoms necessarily, they intermingle, don't they? You know, one of the biggest problems that Christians have in church or in their life is they try to operate in the kingdom of God based on how the principles of the kingdom of the world operate, and it don't work. It don't work. Churches try to operate on the basis of the kingdoms of the world while they're a church, and it don't work. It never will, because they're not consistent one with another. Where do I go next? Man, this is so big. These, basically, I'll lay it out for you. The kingdom of God operates according to the new man. And the kingdoms of the world operates on the basis of the old man. The natural man, the unborn again man. Did you know that every one of us is a natural man with a natural emotions, natural thinking, natural mindset? I still have to natural needs that I have as a man. I need to eat, I need to drink, I need to sleep, I need to do whatever. And do you know that the natural man, the way that he operates is self-preservation? He's just all about self. He's self-motivated. He's self-willed. He's self-promoted. I mean, he promotes himself. Isn't that right? If you want to see this, you can, y'all remember the, I guess it was 2019 maybe, when they had that, the political, what do you call it, debates? You remember it was the Republican debate? You remember they had about 23 people up there vying for the kingship, or really the control of arguably the strongest power of the nations of the world. America. And do you know that Donald Trump was in the middle and all the other Republicans are out there? You can see this demonstrated by that. You didn't have to watch what about 30 seconds of it to see it. One of them would say, well, you did that and I did this. They step on one another in order to get ahead. That's how the kingdoms of the world operate. They look at each other and say, I'm better than you. You did that. I didn't. And then somebody else says, well, I saw you do that and I didn't do that. And so they're trying to vie. They'll step on someone else and use them as a rung on the ladder to get to the top. Self-promotion and self-preservation. That's how the kingdoms of the world operate. Kingdom of God don't operate like that. Kingdom of God operates exactly different. Exactly opposite. I'll get into it in a little bit later, but Jesus said, he that is will be chiefest among you, let him be your servant. That's how the kingdom of God operates. One way. So in this kingdom, there's a lot of different facets, a lot of different things we have to think about. First of all, how do you enter the kingdom? How do you get into the kingdom? It's a big subject, isn't it? How do you get in the kingdom? Paul tells us in Colossians that we're translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That means God put you there. How did he put you there? You remember what God, was God, Son of God. You remember what Jesus, that conversation he had with Nicodemus? You remember when he told him, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God? And a couple of verses later he says, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. You see, there's a difference between seeing it and entering into it. And Jesus said you got to be born again to do both of them. So that's how you get able to see the kingdom of God, is you're born again. How are you born again? You don't elect to do it. You're just born again by the power of the Spirit of God. You know, he created the worlds by the power of his voice in creation. You did not become a child of God by your natural birth. Have you ever heard anybody say, you might have said it, I hope you didn't, but you might have, I probably said it sometime in my life, that we're all created by God. No, we're not. There's only been two human beings that were ever created by God. I hope I'm not bringing stuff that's strange to your ears. Adam and Eve. God created them in his own image and his own likeness. And when God did that, he created them uncorrupted but corruptible.
That's right.
Y'all let that sink in. Did you know that God said, told Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam lived 930 years, but he died that day. How did he die? He died in his relationship to God. He no longer was uncorrupted, he was corrupted. And when Adam and Eve bore Cain, Seth, Abel, they brought forth a product of their fallen state, and they bore a son in his, Bible says about Seth, in his own image and his own likeness, as a fallen creature. Every procreated human being that has ever been conceived is after that corrupted nature of fallen Adam. God didn't create everybody. He created Adam and Eve. So when people say, God, we're all created. I mean, it says that in the Declaration of Independence or what our preamble, whatever. It says, all men are created equal. No, they're not. God didn't create all men. Men created men. I'm the product of William Edward Blair and Gladys O'Dell. I look like him. I act like him. I got a big voice, big feet, big receding hairline, big nose, and big ears. I bear his characteristics, and that is the characteristics of my natural father. But He's not done with the creating business. You remember when you're born again, what did he call you? A new creature. Created in Christ Jesus. That's good stuff to me. God still does create. But he doesn't create natural beings anymore. He creates spiritual beings by making them born again by the power of his voice. Now, those spiritual creations, those new creations, those new creatures, the new man, the regenerated man, the born-again man, is able to see. He's able to see it, and he's able to enter it, and he's able to live according to the principles of the kingdom of God. Now, God translated him into that kingdom just by reason of his birth, his new birth. Not the natural birth. Jesus is very plain about that. And now we're able to look like our daddy. We're able to bear his characteristics. We have them implanted in us. You know how that's genetically determined. You have a lot of things that are genetically determined about your natural body, don't you? Hair color, eye color, how big your feet are. Myriads, a multitude of things are determined by your DNA. But I want you to know that when you are a new creature and God born you again, he gave you God characteristics. His own characteristics. And if you want to read them, read about them, go to Galatians 5 and 20. And it says, now, the fruit of the Spirit are these. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Goodness. Gentleness. Faith. Meekness and temperance. Those are all God characteristics. Now, he don't give you all of his characteristics, but he gave you some. And those are some of God's characteristics. And God expects us to live after, and that's the only way you can live after the principles of the kingdom of God, is by displaying those characteristics. Now, we have the ability to look and act like our Heavenly Father, because we've got his DNA. That's big stuff, isn't it? Y'all ever thought about that? Now, that man, that new creature, he's able to enter and see the kingdom of God. Now, I started to talk about this, but I got derailed. It's easy to get derailed when you're talking about the kingdom of God, because you can't tell it all at one time. But just because you're a new creature doesn't mean you don't still have the old creature. You still hunger. You still thirst. You still get tired. You still are a human being, and you still have that Adam fallen nature in you. And there's a struggle. And if you want to understand the struggle, you know, one of the biggest farces that has ever been put out by Christianity is that once you get born again, you don't sin. Y'all know, I was at Cades Cove at the Primitive Baptist Church out there a long time ago, and this lady comes up to me and she said, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? And I said, I'd like to conduct my life so that people would call me one. And she said, well, I used to be a sinner, but I'm not anymore because whatever she did in order to get born again. She said, once I did that, I stopped sinning. And I started to tell her, well, you just messed it up because you lied. You woke up with thoughts of foolishness today. My friends, that sin nature is going to continue with us until we breathe our last breath. And if we want to live after the principles that Jesus set forth in the kingdom of God, we've got to demonstrate the God characteristics that he mentioned down in 5 and 20. Galatians 5 and 20. But Jesus didn't leave us in the dark about how his kingdom was supposed to operate. If you turn over to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, every principle that's laid down about how the kingdom operates is contained, as far as us understanding and actually living it, in all the principles, is laid down in Jesus' Sermon in the Mount. First of all, he goes to those Beatitudes. Y'all have heard them called the Beatitudes, hadn't you? When I was younger, and even when I kind of got a little old, I'd hear preachers talk about the Beatitudes, and I'd hear them in my mind just as a kid. I used to think that what they were saying was that these are attitudes that you ought to be in order to get something. In my mind, they never said that, but in my mind I thought, well, these are attitudes that you ought to be. My friends, these are not things that Jesus tells us to do. These are things that are attitudes that are description of the children of God and subjects of his kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He's not telling us to get poor in spirit so that we can enter into the kingdom. He's saying, if you are poor in spirit, rejoice because you're blessed, you're in the kingdom. These are descriptions of subjects of his kingdom. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want you to think about this with your natural mind for a second. When in the world are people that are poor in spirit considered blessed by the world? When would you say that the meek would inherit the earth? To the worldly minded man, a meek person is going to be stomped by me so that I can get above them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He's not telling you to get pure in heart. He's just telling you if you are pure in heart, you'll see God. I think Beatitudes might be a wrong name for all these. Maybe it should be God attitudes. I mean, when in the world are those that are merciful considered blessed? When in the world do you see a natural man being merciful? I'm not saying it don't happen, because you might receive mercy from a wicked king if he thought he could benefit from it in the eyes of the people. Am I making sense today?
Amen.
You see, if there's something that he thinks he can gain from being merciful, he'll be merciful, but not from a pure heart.
Right.
Now, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. He didn't tell us to be thirsty and be hungry. He said, you're blessed when you are. And do you know what's going to happen if you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness? You'll be filled. You know, you take that the other way, and does the world hunger and thirst after God's righteousness? No. They hunger and thirst after blood. They hunger and thirst after positions, authority, power, and self. That's how the kingdoms of the world operate. All of this Bible is talking about the kingdom of God. Every word. Now, some of those words in there are given historical facts. Some of them are talking to you about how the wicked operate for your warning. And some of them are talking about God's authority on His throne. Sometimes it's talking about the blessings of living as a subject in the kingdom and instructing you how to do that. Now, continuing on, we talk about Jesus after this. He talks to them. And can you imagine all of these Jews standing around hearing Jesus talk about the kingdom? And Jesus says, except your righteousness exceed or go beyond the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. That means you ain't going. You can't see it. You can't. And now, in my mind, what is Jesus telling them? Just imagine you're a Jew and you've been watching all these Pharisees who are holier than thou. They've got the big phylacteries. They're the religious people. These weren't wicked men that conduct their lives wickedly and, you know, went out and, well, they might, some of them might have, I don't know.
Yeah, yeah.
But they at least promoted themselves as godly. But there was a problem with them. Jesus is not, and these people knew it. They knew the kind of righteousness that they had. What kind of righteousness did the Pharisees have? Self-righteousness. It was the righteousness that they acquired themselves. Jesus is Jesus telling them that they've got to be more self-righteous than the Pharisees? No. He's telling them they've got to have a different kind of righteousness than the Pharisees, and that different kind of righteousness, it will exceed that self-righteousness. And it's the righteousness of Christ. If you have that righteousness, that God righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, hey, that's how you enter the kingdom. That's the basis upon which God translated you into it. Got to have a different kind of righteousness. How do you get that kind of righteousness? God gives it to you. He calls it a gift. It's not a gift if you open it or not. It's a gift whether you open it or not. Because from, have y'all ever given a gift and then taken it back because somebody didn't really like it? From your, well, you might have as a naturally minded man. But from the giver's perspective, when you give a gift, it's theirs. No matter what they do with it. If I give somebody something, I'd like for them to use it well. But if they don't, it's still theirs. From my perspective as the giver. We're touching on a lot of stuff today. Now, this entrance into the kingdom, Jesus said you're translated into it. And then on another place he says you got to press into it with much tribulation. So you can be translated into the kingdom of God and yet you're in it, but to experience it, to live after the principles of it as a good subject of the kingdom, that's called pressing into it. And how? Why is it such a press? Why is it such a hard thing to do? It's because you still have the natural man in your heart or in your mind. Paul demonstrated this struggle, and it's a real struggle. Paul demonstrated and illustrated this by using his own self as an example in Romans 7 when he talked about the struggle between the natural man and the new man, the old man and the new man, the natural man and the spiritual man. He said, that I want to do, I don't do. And that stuff that I don't want to do, I do. And he says, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, that's how you're going to be delivered from that.
Amen.
But you know, Paul gave us a glimpse into the window of his soul and that struggle between the old man and the new man there. And I'm telling you that only the born again man has that struggle. The wicked aren't bothered with their conscience, are they? Because they don't have a God conscience. You ever done something bothered you? I mean, really bothered you spiritually because you knew that you had forsaken God or that you had denied Him? You ever done that and it wounded you? Be happy. Because God chastens and scourges every son whom He receiveth. That's an evidence that you're born again when you have that struggle. If you can sin and it not bother you, I ain't got any help for you.
Amen.
I can't help you. Now, that's entering into the kingdom. And then there's something else called abiding in the kingdom. And that's really discipleship. And you know, discipleship is personal. Jesus doesn't talk about like collective discipleship, really. And because it's up to you to display these characteristics in your life and live after the principles that God set down. You know, there's a lot of paradoxes in the kingdom. You know what a paradox is? It's something that sounds unbelievable and impossible when in fact it is true. Love your enemies. Is that true in the world? You ever see that happen in the world? No. You see, hate your enemies, don't you? You see, kill your enemies. Destroy their lives. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, love those people. That's a paradox, isn't it? It's something that the world would consider not only strange, but impossible. And they're right. It is impossible if all you got is a natural mind. The only people that are able to love their enemies are God's children. Now, I'm not talking about the enemy of my enemy as my friend.
That's right.
You know, because if you can think you can get something out of that, you might like your enemies if you thought it'd benefit you for a minute, but it'll turn around and bite you. Abiding in the kingdom. You got to, you know, Jesus said you got to abide in the vine. Abide in me. If not, you won't be receiving any nourishment from the root. You got to abide in Him. Did you know that, I'm going to throw this out to you. Gosh, it just seems like I've been up here 5 minutes. I'm going to give you a visual here. The kingdom of God has always been. It's eternal. Now, I'm going to break it down like this. There's a big old circle. Just think about the biggest circle you can think about. That kingdom is the kingdom of God and includes every one of His elect children. Every one of them. From Adam all the way down to the last heir of promise. That's the kingdom that's going to be delivered up. We might talk about that in a minute. Then within that bigger circle, it's not outside of it, it's within that bigger circle is the visible kingdom. That's only the people that are at any given moment are living, breathing and conducting their lives after the principles that God set forth, Jesus set forth in His Word. Loving your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Walking by faith and not by sight. That's another paradox. Within that kingdom, or within that aspect of the kingdom, there's a smaller circle, and that circle is called the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And included in that, don't get to thinking that the primitive Baptists are the only ones. If you do, then you're really close to being a Pharisee. Those that worship Him in spirit and in truth are included in that. Now, I'd like to think that the Primitive Baptist Church was the closest thing that there is to that. But maybe not every one of them. And to think that nobody else got it, you've got to Pharisaical attitude, and you need to repent of that. Whew, I'm hitting us where it hurts some days, ain't I? Now, that kingdom, that church kingdom, is kind of like a big wealthy landowner that owns 1,000 acres. And you got some folks that work there, that labor on his land, and they work for the master, and they never get a glimpse of Him. That's that weird big old circle. Okay? Then you got some folks that work in fields a little bit closer to the master's house. They get rare glimpses of the master as he comes and goes out of his house. And then there are some of the servants that are blessed and called to serve Him in His house. They have regular conversations with Him. They see Him often. They recognize Him. They know what He likes and they know what He don't.
That's right.
That's the church right there. Now, this, you know, He talks about the kingdom. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, He talks about, you know, there's treasures of the kingdom too. We won't get to that today. But did you know that there's a kingdom that's going to be delivered up? Not just the ones that are visible. When Jesus comes back and he gives a shout, and all those that are in the graves are going to come up, the just and the unjust. Did you know what? He's going to separate his sheep from the goats, and the sheep are the ones that will be delivered up to God the Father.
Right.
I like that, don't you? But they're not going to be delivered to another place that they might be corrupted again. My friends, this time when he delivers up the kingdom, he's going to deliver them up, but they're going to be changed. They're going to look like him. They're going to bear his image without sin, incorruptible, not able to be corrupted. We'll be perfectly conformed to his image and his likeness, and will be able to dwell in glory, you know, where, as if we saw him now, in all his glory, we'd just be annihilated because we couldn't stand it. But when we get to heaven, we're going to know him as we're known. Can you imagine to gaze on God's face and to see him as he? Can you imagine? I don't think we're going to sleep there. I don't know. I don't think we'll get tired because we won't be natural.
Right. Amen. Yeah.
I don't think there's going to be any night there where it's going to be a continuous day. I think the Bible calls it an eternal day. He said, because the sun's always shining, ain't going to be no night there. I don't think it's actually called an eternal day, but it's an eternal day because the sun never stops shining. And it's not talking about the sun, S-U-N. It's talking about the sun, S-O-N, in his kingdom. Boy, I tell you what, I hope I've whetted your appetite to understand more about God's kingdom.
Yes, sir.
I hope you go and study about all the facets of it. I hope you start looking at it from a new man perspective instead of trying to make the old kingdoms fit in it. Or looking at it from the old man's point of view. Start looking at it from God's point of view. And remember that God intends his subjects to live after his principles. May God bless you is my prayer.